Good morning. Good morning. So glad to be able to share another message with you all this morning. It is always a joy, and I'm not just saying that just because it's the title of the message today. It really is a joy to be able to share God's word with you all the time. So this morning we are continuing our series on power themes, where we are looking at some of the most important themes or most well-known themes in the Bible that we see over and over again that God just seems to be highlighting to us over and over. And this week we are looking at the word/theme of joy. And this is a pretty broad topic, I'd say. So more specifically, what we're going to be taking a look at is the type of joy that we should be seeking after. Where do we get it? Where does true joy come from? The word joy is used over 200 times in the Bible, and it's easy to see why. God's word is filled with some amazing true stories and teachings of great joy where there is gladness and rejoicing throughout many of the books. So when we read the Bible, you know, we'll see like in the Old Testament that times of joy come when a miracle happens, and God's people are saved, and there's rejoicing there. And then we get to the New Testament, and we see the truth about Jesus is taught. There's healings, there's miracles, and people are spiritually saved as well, and there's rejoicing. And the part of that, though, is that sometimes people will read that for the first time, and they will take a look, and maybe they are not believers in the Lord, and they will read that, and they will say, well, that can't be true. It can't be that good. You know, life just doesn't take place like that. It's just not how life operates. This is a fairy tale, and that's what they would say. Or they would say, this is impossible that this would happen. So the world will sometimes run to other things for joy, to fill that gap in their life. Because if God is not filling it, they will look for joy elsewhere. You know, we see that come out in so many different places. We'll see that in music a lot. Joy is talked a lot about in secular music because there's a longing for something that's joyful that's coming from somewhere other than God. So, for example, this is an interesting example. 1950, later in her career, after The Wizard of Oz, Judy Garland sang the hit song "Get Happy." Has anyone ever heard that song before? It's old. Way before my time. But the funny thing about that song is it actually has Christian lyrics. I think she talks about like washing your sins away, singing hallelujah. However, I don't think this was a song that was meant to be sung at church. I saw a performance of it. It was almost like a Broadway kind of style. I don't think it was meant for church in that way. A little confusing because you have like these two conflicting worlds, but it's a catchy tune. It's joyful. Then in 1976, Pratt and McLean, I believe is her name, they wrote the theme for the classic TV show Happy Days, where they sing Sunday Money, Happy Days. I'm not going to sing it, but you know how it goes. But then they continue Goodbye Grace, Guys, Hello Blue. Nothing can hold me when I hold you. Feel so right, can't be wrong. Rocking and rolling all week long. These happy days are yours and mine. So that's a very happy classic song, right? And then more recently, 2013 R&B artist Pharrell Williams comes out with a number one hit song called Happy. And that song has been played over and over and over so much in the last 8 years, I think. People are really sick of it by now. It is no longer happy, I think, when you hear that. You'll hear it at like every wedding you go to from now until forever. But in the song, he says, clap along if you feel like happiness is the truth. Clap along if you know what happiness is to you. I'm not really sure what that means. It's catchy, I'll give you that, but it's really overplayed. So everyone clearly knows, you know, what happiness is, what joy is, and it's often displayed through music, where millions upon millions of people will hear about, you know, someone's opinion about what happiness or joy is to to them, and then everyone else is singing about it. But the funny thing is this a type of happiness or joy that is lasting? Is this going to last for eternity? Or, you know, is there something more is there a different type of joy or happiness that we are looking for? So today we are not talking about the dish soap joy. We are not talking about the cartoon character joy on the movie Inside Out. But instead, we're going to be talking about what we know as a powerful emotion that is undeniable. So joy is a powerful emotion. I think we all know what it means, generally, but the question is, you know, can we go deeper than just saying that it's a feeling described as one of the following: happy, glad, content, delighted, wonderful, pleased, blissful, jolly, cheerful, or smiling on the inside? I mean, that is a lot of words that all kind of describe the same thing. So which one is it? Is it one of them? Is it all of them? The Bible tells us in Proverbs 17:22, a joyful heart is a good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. So even the Bible is clear that it's something that we obviously want. It's a good medicine. It's, you know, medicine for the heart, some people will say, or laughter is medicine for the heart. But is it the same thing as, you know, what they're talking about in that song? Clap along if you want to be happy. Clap along if that's what you think happiness is. I found a few charts that try to define joy by comparing it to happiness. Consensus is that both words were similar because they are both personal, subjective feelings that you can feel that obviously they're the opposite end of sadness. But the way we use the English language, it seems like there's slight variances from happiness to joyful. For example, one chart I found said that happiness is more of a temporary feeling based on your circumstances, while joy is maybe a little less common than that. It's a lasting attitude that can defy circumstances. I think that definition of joy can translate to, you know, regardless of what is going on in life, even times in sadness, joy is lasting. It can come back. And that really shows the power of what joy is compared to happiness. So another example of that might be where, say, you go into a grocery store and you see that your favorite food is on sale, for example. So, you know, it's very surfacey. It's just, okay, great. So that would be happiness. But joy, on the other hand, would be deciding to not buy your favorite food that day that's on sale, and instead using that money to not spend it on yourself, but give it to someone else. Or if it's December, you give it to the Salvation Army on your way out of the store. So if you bought the food for yourself, you'd be happy until it's gone. But when you know you did something for someone else, that feeling of joy is a little bit deeper than something you bought for yourself. Another example would be happiness for some, like me, would be when the Cleveland Browns score a touchdown. That is happiness. And joy would be when the Browns beat both the Cincinnati Bengals and the Pittsburgh Steelers twice in one season. Now, that is joy, at least for me. There might be some people in the room, that's not joy for them, but I know that's definitely joy for me. So joy is clearly a personal feeling to each person's circumstances, but we know it when we have it, right? It's kind of difficult to define both of those words when you sit down and think of it. But we know that, you know, to recap, joy can be more of a lasting, impactful version of happiness. And we know there's more to it than that. We'll get to that in a minute. But first, we need to talk about how there is actually a negative side to joy. And that might sound confusing, but when used incorrectly, joy can get us into trouble if we're not careful. It can be disguised. So we all know that we live in a time and a culture where everything is instant, right? You can have everything right now if you want it. And our world tells us that the driving force behind all of that is our own personal joy, our own personal happiness. Because everyone wants to be happy right now. And people are trying to buy joy and happiness when they see it advertised. Why? Because companies are advertising it that way. But, you know, what they're really selling is a temporary joy at best. Saw this really sad story on TV once where this guy, he lived alone in an apartment, and he would actually, they said he would get some kind of like high from buying things off of the TV. You know, the as seen on TV things, those commercials, he would continually buy those things. You know, he'd see something, be really excited about it, and he'd buy it even if he didn't need it. But shortly after he bought it, that high would go away, and then he would look for something else to buy. So these packages would just continually show up at his apartment, and many of them he would never open because these were things he didn't need. It was just to fill his high. So his apartment was like completely filled to the max with all of these unopened or half-opened packages. That is clearly not joy. And there's tons of reasons for this dangerous way of life that we've created where everything has to be instant, or we can buy joy or we can buy happiness. You know, there's advertising, there's technology, wealth, greed. I mean, we won't have to go into all of them, but we know that we're in a world where everyone wants instant gratification, instant joy, because it's instantly available. And I feel like if a company like Amazon or Apple said that starting in November they're going to be selling a mystery box full of joy itself, and you could buy it for $29.99 and it'd be at your house in 2 days, they would probably sell out in just a matter of hours. Why? Because everyone is looking for joy. Everyone wants to purchase it. But unfortunately, many people are looking for it in the wrong places. I mean, our world offers plenty of these things that is going to end up being a trap. And it's so sad to see how many people run after them. So many things that look fun and exciting on the surface, but can be dangerous in the end. And it goes beyond just purchasing things, that so many different types of sins that can be so dangerous but look so joyful at first. And you could just name tons of things that would fit into that category where eventually it will trap you. And that's the irony of sin, is that, you know, it looks like it's something that you want, something that will bring you joy, but it becomes the thing that ends up taking your joy. You know, greed, idolatry, lust, etc. The world's definition of joy looks like fun at first, but in actuality, they can be traps. You know, there's shallow, cheap thrills that the world will continually try to sell us. And this anthem of live for now, live for now. If you've ever listened to pop music in the last 20, 30 years, you know that the main theme has remained the same. Live for tonight, live for now. You'll find thrills and happiness now if you look for them. Forget about the consequences, forget about what anyone else thinks. You know, take a chance, you know, just go for it. Everything will work out in the end. There's so many songs out there about that, and they're presenting joy, but it's not. There is, however, some really good music out there that does focus on God and understands that this type of joy that the world is selling is not a lasting joy. Really good worship song that we sing here frequently. Starts off by talking about how the world doesn't have what we're looking for. It's called Graves into Gardens, and sung by Brandon Lake. And he starts off the song singing, I've searched the world, but it couldn't fill me. Man's empty praise and treasures that fade are never enough. I love that song because there's just so much truth to it. And the word, it's really good. The Apostle John made it really clear that there is nothing good that comes from the world's version of fun. 1 John 2:15-16, he says, do not love the world or anything in the world, if anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. So John is sending a warning to the church to not be tricked by the pleasures of the world. And if you aren't sure if something is of God, chances are it is probably not. Jesus explains that in a different way, in a parable about the dangers of pleasures of this world, using different types of soil. He talks about it in the parable of the sower, how people can be like different types of soil when faced with God's word, where good soil would be those who would accept it, and poor soil would be those who do not. So in Luke 8:14, he says, "The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature." So in this parable, the seeds that fall in this soil, by weeds and thorns, do not mature because the thorns represent the world's pleasures and how they are getting in the way of that person hearing or knowing or understanding God's word. If you're looking for scripture to meditate on, parable of the sower is a really good one. But it's clear that, each person is looking for something to find joy. But is it something that is enduring joy, or is it just cheap thrills disguised that way? Is this all that's available to us? Do we only have these cheap thrills that the world's offering that eventually will leave us feeling empty in the end? And the sad thing is that, as crazy as that might sound, there are so many people around our world, in our country, in our state, even our own town, that might answer that question with a resounding yes. This is it. Whatever the world offers, this is all there is. You might as well find joy in the best way that you can see fit, because this is it. And sadly, some of them will never know more than just that. But the truth is, that's not it. There is something more. And that's something known as true joy, something that is known as actual truth, with a capital T. And the real truth is that true joy is truly found in Jesus and Him alone. I'll say that again. The truth is that true joy is truly found in Jesus and Him alone. So for the rest of our time, we're going to take a look at what it means that true joy is found in Him. And the first thing we're going to look at today is that true joy in Jesus brings contentment. So content is just kind of like another one of those words that kind of describe like a lasting happiness. Earlier we were talking about how secular songs will define joy, and they kind of get it wrong because these songs are about, something worldly makes them happy. But the good news is there are so many Christian and worship songs out there that get it right, because there are so many that understand what true joy is and how it does actually come from the Lord. So 2005, David Crowder's band came out with a song called "You Are My Joy." And in the song, his joy for the Lord is so evident. He says he's on fire for God, so much so that with God's breath in his lungs, he's coming undone. And he sings over and over again, "You are my joy, you are my joy, you are my joy." And it is an awesome song. I think it's one of Mike Sui's favorites. 2018, a Christian band, brothers from England called For King and Country, came out with their song called "Joy," and that talks about how the things that are taking place in this world are not always happy, not always joyful, but despite that, we can still choose joy. We can let it move us into action because we have Christ in us. And then in England, way back in 1819, just after the First World War, a lady by the name of Helen Howarth Lemmel wrote the hymn, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus." And the chorus continues with, "Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of glory and grace." And it's amazing to see how she's showing that there is no comparison when you put up the world's pleasures in comparison to who Jesus is. The things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of Jesus' glory and grace. That's awesome, awesome song. And it's been done so many times, and it should, because it's incredible. Natalie Grant does an incredible version of that song. Okay, last one. And then several months ago, worship bands of Elevation Worship and Maverick City Music, they came together to write this song called Jireh. And Jireh is a name for the Lord, Jehovah Jireh, which means, it's in Hebrew, it means the Lord will provide. And we find that in Genesis 22, where God provided Abraham the ram so that Isaac would not be sacrificed. So God will provide. And in the song Jireh, they sing, you are enough, Jireh, you are enough. And I will be content in every circumstance, because Jireh, you are enough. God, you're always enough, forever enough, always more than enough. And I love the chorus of that song, because they're singing and thanking God that not only he provides, not only is he enough, but he is more than enough. He is all we need. And they continue in that song, I will be content in every circumstance. And just they sing that over and over. And it means that they'll be content not in some circumstances, but every circumstance, because they understand, God, you are enough for me. And that makes sense when you realize that the joy of the Lord is something that goes beyond our own circumstances. You know, how can we be content in every circumstance? By knowing that God is more than everything we need. Paul wanted his disciple Timothy to understand contentment in the Lord as well. 1 Timothy 6:6-7, he says, a godlike life gives us much when we are happy for what we have. We came into this world with nothing. For sure, when we die, we will take nothing with us. Let me read that again. This is in the NLV. A godlike life gives us much when we are happy for what we have. So it doesn't matter what you have, but are you grateful? Are you happy for what you have? The next part is a little more self-explanatory. When we were born, we had nothing. You come into the world with nothing. When you die, you don't need anything. You take nothing with you. So it's only right that it seems that we can be content with whatever we have in between, and we can have joy for each and everything that we've been given. Paul wanted everyone to understand this as well. So he wrote to the church in Philippi, Philippians 4:12-13, he said, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Our strength comes from the Lord, and that in turn gives us joy to know that we are not here doing this thing on our own, because it is God who gives us the strength to do so. But how did Jesus try to explain this and into what true joy was to the disciples? Well, towards the end of the Gospel of John, Jesus is starting to prepare the disciples for the fact that he will no longer be with them physically for much longer before his death. And he knew that he had to explain things in a way that they could understand by using common things found in our world, found in nature, and how those things work to explain very complex things that are not of this world. And when we get to John 15, Jesus teaches them a very important topic on how we are to remain in him and in him alone. So next thing about understanding true joy is that we must remain in the Lord. So what does that mean? John 15:1-4, Jesus begins to explain it in this way. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so it'll be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. And from that text, we know that Jesus is our source because without him, we are useless. But he wants us to remain in him, meaning don't leave, don't run away, don't give up, don't be pulled away. Jesus is the source of life. And from that, we can understand that if he is the source of life, that means that it would be impossible for anything you might find in the world to bring you that life, to bring you that joy. Only Christ offers it. Then in verses 5 through 8, Jesus continues with more detail when he says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So the disciples know that they want to be disciples and they want to understand more about this. I don't know if they understand this fully right away. They know that Jesus is not talking about gardening. Whether they knew it right away or not, we need to understand that, there is something deeper going on here. Jesus is telling them that he represents the vine, the true vine, the life stock that is rooted in from God, and God is over the entire garden. And as his followers, we are the branches. We are connected to him. We are coming from that main vine. Separate from him, we cannot bear or produce fruit. And if you don't want to be a useless branch, you don't want to be cut off from the main vine, because those branches that are laying on the ground, it's impossible for them to produce fruit if they are not connected to the main vine. Those branches are only good for the fire. So if we want to bear fruit, live a life for him, then we can't do that on our own. We have to be connected to him, close to him, not apart. Apart from him, we are not fruitful. So as believers, we know that we can't be fruitful apart from a union and fellowship with Jesus. So what does all this have to do with joy? Well, a lot, because in the next three verses, we find out there is more that Jesus is trying to teach the disciples. In verses 9 through 11, he says, as the Father has loved me, so I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. Now I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. So there is more than just one main theme in this passage about bearing fruit. Jesus puts it all together for them and tells them, everything that's going on. Every theme that Jesus mentions here is equally important. There's a lot here because he's telling them the importance of bearing fruit, staying close to him, living for him, keeping God's commandments, asking for what we need, remaining in his love, and especially how joy can ultimately be made complete. Now, this divine joy can be in us, and it's found in Jesus alone. And maybe that sounds like a pretty obvious conclusion, but to me, I think that is absolutely incredible. Now, one thing is, this is something that joy in Christ is something that we need to give a little effort towards. I think this is something that once you're saved, you do need to press in. You do need to search him, seek him out, and understand who Christ is. So the last thing that we are going to talk about today is through obedience comes joy. So if we look back at chapter 15 and verse 10, Jesus is saying, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. He is speaking from direct experience. He's saying, this is what I've done, and I'm doing with God the Father. You all are called to do the same thing by watching me and to do likewise. Earlier in 1 John chapter 2, we were talking about how John mentions the desires of this world are not good because they are not from God. He finishes that section with this verse in verse 17. It says, "The world and all its desires will pass away, but the man who obeys God and does what he wants done will live forever." Now, I'm assuming that John might have actually wrote that after he heard what Jesus said about the vine and the branches. Now, he's packaging all of that up and sharing that with everyone because it's that important. He knows more than everyone else other than Jesus that this world is not going to be here forever. One day, it will end. And he knows that more than almost anyone. So why not live for God now? Because that is the way to eternity with him. Now, nowhere in the Bible does it say that we are supposed to be a sad people. But at the same time, clearly it does not say that we are supposed to be happy 100% of the time. I mean, look at the lives of the disciples. I mean, they were joyful, but there were some really rough things that happened at the end of almost all of their lives. And the Bible does not say that we are supposed to be wealthy. It doesn't say that things are always going to be easy. I mean, it would be possible for all that to happen to everyone all the time. You won't find that in the Bible. But it does say we are called to have joy and to rejoice as often as possible. And Paul wanted the church in Philippi to understand that. Philippians 4:4-7 in the NLV, it says, "Be full of joy always because you belong to the Lord. Again, I say, be full of joy. Let all people see how gentle you are. The Lord is coming again soon. Do not worry. Learn to pray about everything. Give thanks to God as you ask him for what you need. The peace of God is much greater than the human mind can understand. This peace will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." I love that it's worded this way in this translation where it says, "Be full of joy always because you belong to the Lord." Amen to that. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, one of the shortest verses in the whole Bible, but it's simple because it says, "Rejoice always." That's part of a larger sentence where Paul is reminding another group of believers to always be in prayer, to always give thanks. But it starts with rejoice always. It's a great reminder. And in the end, no matter what might take place in our life, we know that keeping Christ at the center of our lives and remaining in him is the key to trusting him and knowing true joy. Paul says in Romans 15:13, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." That is a powerful verse. Paul was telling the Romans, after reading scripture from the book of Isaiah and also the Psalms, that God has brought hope to the Gentiles, that we can now be filled with joy and peace as we trust in Jesus. You know, he's essentially telling them to rejoice because Jesus has changed everything and Jesus has made a way for all. And I love at the end, Paul says, that we might overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because true hope in God cannot manifest on our own effort. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. And that same overflowing hope in Jesus, our trust in him is where we find joy. Romans 12:12, Paul says, "Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer." So not only be joyful in hope as we let hope be our joy, but also patient in times of trouble and always in prayer. So if you are going through a dry season or a tough season or a valley and you feel distant from God, there is a road back to finding joy again. Be patient, be faithful. That's what that verse says. If you are stuck in a rut, you've been spinning your tires for years, and you want to know how to find joy again, that is how. Press in to God as much as you can. Is it always easy? No, it is clearly not. And I'm speaking from experience. But it is definitely the way, as believers in Jesus, we are called to go, to press in to him. We are called to choose joy. Every single person on earth is being called to know and to love the Lord. We're all under the same curse of sin, but the difference is Jesus. Do you know him? Do you trust him? Do you obey him? Is he in your heart, your soul, and your mind? And if the answer is yes to any of those questions, then you have access to an eternity of joy. An eternity of joy. What could be better than that? Is this life tough? Yes, absolutely it is. Doesn't matter who you are, your certain situation, where you come from, life can be extremely difficult. But in the grand scheme of having access to eternity of joy, does it really matter that much if our situation on earth is less than ideal? Not really. So what is our response to all that? How can we possibly fathom what an eternity of joy looks like? Maybe we don't know exactly on this side of eternity, but we know that we are promised it and even called to look forward to it. And I think part of our response is to simply praise him. Just like in that song that we sang earlier, At Your Name, you know, there is no one like our God. We will praise you. Jesus, you are God. We will sing. We will fill up the skies with endless praises to you. That is a joyful song. We just finished up our youth summer sessions last week, and the series was called Eternity with Francis Chan. And the series talked about how our lives should be lived through the lens of eternity, not the lens of right now. At the end of the series, the pastor that recapped each lesson, he closed out the entire series with this quote. He said, Jesus spent his days on earth sacrificing for us, doing it because of the joy that was set before him. Your future, your eternity with God, will be the ultimate joy. Live now, love now, sacrifice now with that joy, that eternity in view. And that really sums up what we're talking about here. Because this life with Christ is one that not only brings true joy, but also one that Jesus calls us to live, and we can live right now. We are called to praise him for who he is and loving us so much that he wanted to be with us forever. I mean, how much better does it get than that? We know that heaven is where joy is made complete, finally, once and for all. A place where there is no more sorrow, no more pain, no more grief, no more heartache, no more sin. Just pure joy and pure love that comes straight from the Father. It is the gift of all gifts and is the blessing of all blessings. And it is freely offered to us. His prized creation, his people, because of the amazing love that Jesus has for us. Let's pray. Jesus, we just thank you, Lord, for who you are. God, we thank you that you have made a way for us. You love us, God. You give us joy and peace. Lord, and we shout your name. We fill up the skies with your praise, Father, for what you have given us, what you have done for us. Lord, and help us to remember to be joyful as much as we can. Help us to remember, God, that you are enough. God, in every circumstance, no matter what we are going through, no matter how difficult things get, God, you are enough for us. You are our joy. God, I just want to lift up each and every person in this room. Lord, that everyone can experience your joy and live for you both now and forever. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I think going forward, that is our challenge, is to make sure we have an answer for anyone who asks you, what is different about you? What is it about you? And as a believer in the Lord, that we have an answer for those who ask and say, what is it? And we tell them why we are joyful, why we are happy. And they come up to you and they ask, everyone at work is angry, but there's something different about you. What is it? And you can tell them and say, it is Jesus who has changed my heart, who has changed my life. And I no longer live for the things of this world, but I live for something bigger and something greater. So that is the challenge I think that we all have, is to wear that joy and to share it with others. Amen. All right, that is all for this week. Have a blessed week. We'll see you next time.